We're studying from 1 Peter and going to continue that study tonight. Actually, we stopped off sort of in the middle of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. But just a few weeks back, I had studied some lessons, and we had some studies regarding the last part of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. So I'm skipping on over that at this present time, though I still have more material on it. Maybe later on we'll do something with it. There is that passage in the last of 1 Peter chapter 2 of Jesus Christ, who left us an example, is an inexhaustible subject. That's in verse number 22, speaking of how Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I don't guess that you could exhaust the means and ways in which Christ is our example. And so perhaps we'll look at some more of that sometime later on. But we're going to skip down to chapter 3 for our study tonight. The book of 1 Peter is a very practical book. It deals with how we should live and everyday affairs of life. We've studied in chapter 2, for example, there, in about verse number 12, how that we should conduct ourselves among Gentiles, the unbelievers, how we should live before the world, in other words, in an honest and a becoming way. And then in verses 13 and 14, we studied instructions in regards to how that we should live as citizens, submitting to the civil authorities. Verses 18 and following, he talks about servants and a relationship with their masters, which would much of that would apply to us as employer and employee relationship. And of course, talking about Christ being our example in verse number 21 is a very practical thing as well as to how we should live. So when we study in the book of 1 Peter, we're studying in things that tell us how we should conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis. And the passage here tonight, beginning in verse 1 of the third chapter, deals with the Christian wife's conduct before an unbelieving husband. And so tonight's lesson is going to deal with these instructions here in regards to wives, particularly how that wives should deal with a husband who is not a believer. And that's going to go through verse 6. And then verse 7, he says, likewise you husbands. So he's going to come back and have some instructions for husbands, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next Sunday night. But let's read these verses together, beginning in verse 1, chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning or arranging of hair or wearing gold or putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I think the King James says with any amazement there. We'll discuss that. Would you pray with me now before we study in some detail? Loving Father, we ask thy blessing upon us as we study thy word together. Father, help us to recognize the importance of thy word. Help us to have faith and trust in thy word and know that by following and doing as you have instructed, we can have life. We can have joy and peace and all the fruits of the Spirit, as well as that eternal hope of heaven with you. We ask that you'll be with us now as we study of this word which the Apostle Peter has written. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray and praise your name. Amen. Wives have responsibility to their husband is a basic principle which we see in this passage as well in this all passage dealing with this relationship. We go back to Genesis, the second chapter, and read of the creation of woman. Woman was created to be a helpmeet for man. I'm checking the reading here from the New King James of that passage today, and it reads, was made to be a helper comparable to man. And that is the idea, that she's to be a helper, the one that would be adequate, that would be equal to the man, as a fit companion for the man. And in Genesis 3, in verse number 16, God spoke about the fact that the woman's desire is to be to her husband, or her desire will be toward her husband, or for her husband. The woman seems to feel the need to be loved by her husband, to be appreciated, valued, and respected by her husband. Many times men fail to understand this idea of a woman because we are different. A man's world and it revolves around perhaps his work or his profession. If he's successful in his work or his profession, well, he usually feels good about himself. But a woman seems her work and her the thing that makes her feel good about herself and feel valued and appreciated is if her husband loves her, if he appreciates her, if he shows her the respect and love, and if he honors her. And I think that's involved in this idea where he speaks about the fact that the woman's desire is to be toward her husband. The wife is to be in subjection to the husband as a basic principle in the scriptures. Not only taught here, where he says that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, but in many passages throughout the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 5, for example, beginning in verse number 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3, in verse number 18, lays the same admonition on wives to be subject to their husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Every wife then has this responsibility. I know, and in our society today, that there are many wives which seem to me are afraid to submit to their husbands or to take a subordinate position, if you want to think of it that way, to do what the scriptures require here. I remember talking and counseling with one. She's not the only one. I've talked to many different ones in counseling with them who have voiced the idea that, oh, they wasn't going to be submissive to their husbands. One of them said, I tried that once and it didn't work. This is true. It has failed many times in our society today. And much of the fault, I'm afraid, doesn't necessarily lie with the wives, but with the husbands and men who have failed. Because I think many wives rightly have a fear to submit to their husbands and are afraid to follow out these instructions today because many men have failed. And many of us as men have failed to exercise leadership, godly, righteous, decisive leadership and leading of the family and where it should go. And many times men have been actually selfish and concerned about themselves and their needs only. And weak in leadership and lacking understanding of their wives and even ungodly. And this has certainly brought wives to a position of not knowing whether this is the right system or not for wives to be in submission to their husbands. But we must learn to trust God's word This is what God says about it. This is His arrangement. And if we have faith and trust in God, then we will seek to honor His instructions that are given here. In our text here, Peter's emphasizing the Christian's wife's submission to an unbelieving husband. If you notice in verse number 1 there. For the purpose of trying to gain or to win that husband to Christ. He talks about if some do not obey the word. They're not obedient to the word of God. And how that they may then, he says, without a word be won by the conduct, or the King James says, the conversation of the wives there. Many wives have tried all sorts of means to try to win their husbands to Christ. And some of them have not been successful. This instruction here seems to me to be laying down the principle that it's not going to be by a nagging or preaching to their husbands that they're going in and doing so in such a way that it provokes arguments and maybe even gets their back up and increases resistance. That type of thing is not going to win them to Christ. Doesn't really forbid saying anything to them. There's got to be some teaching of the word, but it must be done from a position of submission to the husband, not one of trying to preach to or taking a position of authority over the husband. That's a very quick way, I guess, to get a husband's back up, as the old saying goes. But the expression here, that they may be won without the word, suggests that there's something more influential in leading them to Christ than the trying to instruct them through speaking to them. In fact, he says that what it is there is her conversation or her manner of life, her behavior, her conduct, the New King James says. How she conducts herself, and then Peter goes on to give some ideas in regards to how they are to conduct them. But he says that as the unbelieving wife beholds or sees, observes conduct of the wife, that will have an influence upon them. In verse number 2 there, excuse me, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. This word to observe means the, you might say, the close and close observation of. You know, this is true for anybody that's a Christian. People are watching. People aren't just watching from a casual standpoint, but they are looking to find fault in the behavior of Christians. I'd suggest that that's true many times in the case of an unbelieving husband, because he may be trying to justify his unbelief. And so the person that he can perhaps easily or find fault in, or that he has more opportunity to find fault in, is his own wife, as is the case here. And this would work whether it's the wife might be an unbeliever, as well as the husband being an unbeliever. But it must be chaste behavior, he says here. This has reference to purity in all areas of life. Must be coupled with fear. Fear involves reverence and respect. Is this fear or this reverence here talking about fear or reverence toward the husband or toward God? Commentators have given various points of view on this. Seems to me that if a wife is going to be godly and fulfill God's will, it has to be reverence in both areas of her life. Ephesians 5 and verse number 3 plainly says that a wife is to reverence or respect her husband. And so she must have that reverence and fear for her husband, as well as that reverence and fear for God. And the husband, seeing that, the unbelieving mate, maybe is the best way to say that, the unbelieving mate seeing that in the believing mate would be convinced by it. But then he speaks about not only her conduct, but how she should dress herself. And really, that's not two different things. I think he's simply saying that she shouldn't put more emphasis upon the physical in her conduct than she should upon the spiritual or the inner person. That might be done by trying to decorate herself. And so he says there that her beauty needs to be not the outward adorning, whether it's arranging of hair or the wearing of gold or putting on a fine apparel, but her beauty should come from the inner person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Her emphasis and her concern must be the improvement of and the care of her inner person, not the outward. Now, he doesn't forbid combing your hair. He doesn't forbid wearing of some jewelry or anything like that. He's talking about where the emphasis in life should be. And if a woman's emphasis is upon the physical, how can that woman lead that unbelieving husband to be converted regarding spiritual matters when her whole concern is upon the physical, upon the physical person? So Christians, whether they're men or women, must always array themselves in garments that are befitting their station in life and the cause which they have espoused, which is to be belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ours is a spiritual cause. Our cause is not one of the physical. It's not doesn't deal with riches and worldly goods, but it deals with the spiritual kingdom. And that's where our emphasis must be. The unbelieving husband who sees his wife spend considerable time dressing the outward man, but very little studying her Bible or attending Bible classes or engaging in Christian works, will be little impressed with her Christianity. Unbelieving husbands are going to be watching to see if we are practicing our Christianity, just like people out in the world. And that, he says, should be the thing that will have the greatest effect upon them. She must show her concern in adorning the hidden man of the heart. Christian maturity involves growing in spirit, self-control, godliness. And these are the things that the husband needs to see in her, in his wife. The hidden man of the heart, the inward man, or the new person. Several places in the scriptures that phraseology is used. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inner man is renewed day by day, Paul says. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, we're told to put on the new man who is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. These are the things that should adorn a Christian, should adorn a faithful wife. And then he says the incorrupt ornament with which the inner man is to be adorned is a meek spirit, one that is not characterized by self-will or envy or pride or presumption. It's to be meek, and a meek suggests the idea of strength. Doesn't mean weakness, but it means strength, but it's self-controlled. And this would be involved in this. A quiet spirit, one that is calm, tranquil, and at peace. One that radiates trust in God. A wife who's always full of fretting and anxiety and insecurity is going to do very little in reference to leading her husband to trust God when it seems that she doesn't trust God either. But such adorning, he says, is of great price in the sight of God. It indicates the preciousness with which God regards these qualities. Qualities which should be in each and every Christian. They're signs of maturity. But then Peter gives an example here of the kind of wife that he's talking about in verses 5 and 6 when he speaks about the holy women of old who trusted in God. I think that's a significant phrase here. who trusted in God. That phrase should decorate or should describe the life of each and every Christian, and especially for a wife who wants to convert her husband, or a husband that wants to convert his wife. We need to show trust in God. That trust in God is shown by depending upon the instructions given in His Word. We can't demonstrate trust in God if we're not concerned about what God has to say in His Word. If we don't depend upon Him for our daily bread, and for the, when we get into troubles or difficulties, or when there's stresses or strain that come into life, and we do not depend upon Him, then it's going to be difficult to convert that unbelieving mate. And then he talks about Sarah here as an example, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, whose daughters you become. You are his daughters if you behave in the same way as Sarah. If you follow her, is the meaning here. Holy women, he mentions and includes Sarah in this, trusted in God. They were in subjection to their husbands. They adorned themselves in this manner, as Peter indicates here. She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's just an indication of her submission to him. The word Lord means a master or a ruler. And she's seeking to take a position of submission to her husband. I tell you, ladies, if you want to see some good husband swell, head swell up with pride, take a position of submission. Call him Lord. He's the ruler and the master. And oh, that'll make him feel good. And he'll about bend over backwards to do anything you want him to do if you can make him feel good in that way. But she honored Abraham. And this is the pattern that we're given here. She recognized her husband and sought to exalt him and to take that position of submission to him. And then we can become followers of Sarah, you ladies can, if you will simply do that. And then he says, if you do well, like Sarah, and are not afraid with any terror, any amazement, King James says. A Christian wife is to go about her duties not with a shrinking, shuddering fear, but with a calm, unruffled spirit before her husband. And back to that phrase, she must trust in God. She'll not be filled with terror or fear if her trust is in God. She'll keep on doing right no matter what the circumstances are if her trust is in God. And she will not have fear of what tomorrow might hold, or whatever the circumstances, whatever the obstacles that might stand in her way. If she trusts in God, there will not be any terror or fear in her life, and she will fulfill the responsibility that God has given unto her. Every Christian, man or woman, should desire to win his companion to Christ, and it certainly can be done. Try to teach them, but you cannot preach to them. You can't nag. You can't become irritating to them in trying to do it. Instead, let your life show forth Christ in such a way that he or she will desire to become a Christian. And in gaining that mate, of course, that's perhaps nothing more valuable or profitable, more dear to the heart of any Christian, than to see that their mate is faithful unto the Lord. But it's all up to us as we try to do the Lord's will and submit to Him. Unbelieving mates, the world is watching. We must depend upon and trust in God. Are you trusting in God this night? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? He died in order to try to be your Savior. He gave His life blood upon Calvary's cross. Have you trusted that blood by submitting unto Him? Submission. God would call upon us all to be submissive. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're to be submissive one to another. And be submissive to God. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God will lift you up, lift you right up into eternity with eternal life if you'll only submit to him. Are you doing that? If you are not, or you have not been doing it, won't you repent of it this night? Invitation is extended. Will you not come while we stand and while we sing?